Reverend M.L. Linval got a letter. It was in a Christmas card. Now, you know, how many, you remember when you used to send out letters with Christmas cards that told everything that happened that past year? Did any of you actually read them? Yeah, good. Well, that's interesting. Find out how well all my siblings were doing and that kind of thing. It's kind of fun. But this was not that kind of letter, though. This was from a friend of his. It was personal, but not one of those. The letter told about a Christmas pageant at this person's church. The Christmas pageant had taken place for 47 years with the same director. And she had a simple goal, absolute perfection, nothing less. For years, the church's pageant ran like clockwork, perfect lines, perfect pacing, perfect everything. Then one year, everything, well, something even better happened. For you see, the director's commitment to perfection was far greater than her commitment to the children. And her reasoning was this: when there are too many kids, there's just no control. And so the Committee on Education, which included three mothers of last year's rejected Marys and Joseph, shepherds and wise men, passed a new resolution. Quote, all children who wish to be in the Christmas pageant may do so. Parts will be found for them. Well, this was just too much for the director of 47 years to handle, and so she resigned in anger and disgust. Well, according to Pastor Engvall, though, the pageant didn't fall flat with the director's resignation. It was different. There must have been a dozen shepherds, 20 angels, a real heavenly host this time. There were a couple of dozen sheep, and coming from farms, the boys and girls in sheep costumes knew that sheep would wander, and so they're all over the sanctuary. But the real climax of imprecision came when Mary and Joseph entered. Mary was clutching a doll wrapped in a blue blanket. Joseph walked solemnly beside her. The narrator was supposed to read the biblical story about Mary and Joseph going to Bethlehem, to be taxed with Mary, to be espoused, being great with child. But one of the young mothers recognized that children really wouldn't know what that meant, and the English of the King James Version was kind of beyond them. And so she switched it over to the Good News translation. So as Mary and Joseph came into the scene, the narrator read, Joseph went to register with Mary, who was promised in marriage to him, and she was pregnant. Now, that last word, as it echoed through the PA system, little Joseph froze in his tracks. He gave Mary an incredulous look and then looked out at the congregation and said, pregnant? What do you mean pregnant? Yeah, well, needless to say, this brought the house down, and the pastor's wife, wiping tears from her eyes, said, you know, that may have been exactly what Joseph actually said. And the former director had that kind of a I told you so look on her face. But when Silent Night was sung, a couple of really beautiful, magical things happened. First, the sheep bleated their way back down the side aisle and sat in the pews to watch the conclusion of the pageant. And the former director was surrounded by the children that she before had excluded. And second, snow began to fall, and the entire church became very, very quiet. It wasn't planned, but no one stirred for some time, including the sheep. And then Minnie McDonald, hard of hearing and always speaking way too loudly, broke the spell when she whispered in her husband's ear in a voice that everybody could hear, perfect. Just perfect. And it was. It wasn't perfect in the way that previous pageants were perfect. It was perfect in the way that God makes things perfect. The way that God accepts our fumbling attempts at love and fairness and covers them all over with grace. It's a beautiful Christmas story. And what a beautiful Christmas thought, that Christmas is better than perfect. Have you ever known anybody who was a perfectionist? I mean, they can be very difficult to live with. We're not talking about people who have a high ideal. They're shooting for something. They really want to attain it. I'll give you an example of that. In the British Museum in London, there's a final draft of Thomas Gray's masterpiece, Elegy Written in a Country Churchyard. And people who love English literature marvel at how every word seems so perfectly chosen. Everything is just perfect. But They came by a lot of work. Gray wasn't satisfied with his first draft, so he rewrote it. And then he improved the poem a third time. He continued for 8 years with all of that personal polishing. He never considered his poem complete. And in the museum display, you can see that there is each successive copy carefully penned all by hand, all 75 versions of it. Yeah. Now, that's a commitment to excellence. I understand that. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about people who would never begin a poem in the first place because they know that it could never be as perfect as they want it to be. Perfectionists are people who strain compulsively towards impossible goals to measure their self-worth entirely in terms of what they can achieve. And as a result, according to Dr. David Burns, they are terrified of the prospect of failure. They feel driven and at the same time unrewarded by their accomplishments. They are very unhappy people. But sadly, so many people confuse this compulsiveness with Christianity. They take Jesus' words in Matthew 5 that we are to be perfect even as Heavenly Father is perfect and that we are to be without a flaw. They forget that if it were possible for us to be flawless, Jesus would never have needed to go to the cross. It is heresy to expect that kind of perfection in this world. Jesus doubtless meant that we are to be perfect in our love, even as God's very nature is love. Now, some of us may dislike bumper stickers with cute religious expressions, but the one that says Christians are not perfect, only forgiven, is right on target. Christians are not perfect, even the best of us, but we can be forgiven. That is why Christ came into the world. Christmas is better than perfect. The Christ child would have no reason to come into a perfect world. Consider his birth. It wasn't exactly the kind of birth that we would have planned for the King of Kings. There was an interesting article in Money Magazine last year, that they decided where the worst place in America is to live. And Bethlehem was right on the list. It seems that the area around Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, was dead last of 300 places that they surveyed in the United States. In which, anybody here from Bethlehem? Good. Well, I'm not insulting you. I didn't write it. Okay, I'm just saying. Gee, it seemed so not so bad to me, remarked a woman named Diane Arbellis, pausing at a local fair. That just seemed as that bad. I don't know too many people here who would rather live in Philadelphia or New York, said Dick Stain, the executive director of the Bethlehem Chamber of Commerce, referring to the cities that finished in 140th and 28th place. What a remarkable coincidence, editorialized Bethlehem Globe Times newspaper. At the same time that we were concluding that money they were concluding that we were the worst place to live, we concluded that Money Magazine was the worst magazine in the United States. Yeah. But the financial magazine decided that Allentown, Bethlehem, metropolitan area deserved the last place primarily because of economic uncertainties that all outweighed any other advantage. If Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, rated 300, I'd hate to think where Bethlehem of Judea would rank in this listing. If you or I were to rank the perfect places for the King of Kings to be born, I doubt that Bethlehem would even make the list. Oh, little town of Bethlehem, we sing. And Bethlehem was a little town. It had a rich tradition, but it was still far removed from the centers of influence and power in the world of its day. No, there was really very little to recommend Bethlehem for the birthplace of any Messiah. It was more than perfect for God, though. God seems to have a different standard for perfection than we have. Bethlehem was the hometown of God's servant David, who was far from a perfect man as we measure people. Yet he was called a man after God's own heart. God must have been looking for something more than what we would refer to as perfection. And that's the whole point of this, isn't it? Christmas is not about perfection. I mean, have you ever tried to keep a house perfectly clean with a baby? It was really great. Beginning of the week, Deborah and I went to Jacksonville for the birth of our second grandbaby, and Kirby had been working, I don't know how many hours he worked, but the house was absolutely spick and span. Perfect. Absolutely perfect. But we still have Harvey. Harvey's three. That perfection lasted, about 15 minutes, I think, something like that. And now they've got two babies, by the way, another baby born named Marshall Hayes, beautiful 7-pound, 3-ounce baby. what is their house going to be look like? And just, you know, it's going to be bedlam. It's going to be perfect, but it's going to be bedlam. When a baby's in the house, you forget about perfection, and you think about love. You think about caring. You think about all of those beautiful things. That's Christmas. Harry Reasoner, before he died, wrote on 60 Minutes, or actually wrote this and read it. It was something about Christmas, and talking about how it goes beyond perfection, and it's even more important than anything logical. And it's worth repeating it. Let me read this to you. The basis for this tremendous burst of buying things and giving things and parties and near hysteria is a quiet event that Christians believe actually happened a long time ago. You can say that in all societies there has always been a midwinter festival, and that many of the trappings of our Christmas are almost violently pagan. But you come back to the central fact of the day, the birth of God on earth. It leaves you only three ways of accepting Christmas. One is cynically, as a time to make money or endorse the making of it. One is graciously, the appropriate attitude for non-Christians who wish their fellow citizens all the joys that their beliefs entitle them. And the third, of course, is reverently. If this is the anniversary of the appearance of the Lord of the universe in the form of a helpless baby, it is a very important day. It's a startling idea, of course, the whole story that a virgin was selected by God to bear his son as a way of showing his love and concern for man. It's my guess that, in spite of all the lip service given to it, it is not an idea that has been popular with theologians. It's a somewhat illogical idea, and theologians like logic almost as much as they like God. It's so revolutionary an idea that probably could only have come from a God that is beyond logic and beyond theology. It has a magnificent appeal. Almost nobody has seen God, and almost nobody has any real idea of what he is like. And the truth is that among men, the idea of seeing God suddenly and standing in a very bright light is not necessarily a completely comforting and appealing idea. But everyone has seen babies, and most people like them. If God wanted to be loved as well as feared, he moved correctly here. For a baby growing up learns all about people. If God wanted to be intimately a part of mankind, he moved correctly. For the experience of birth and familyhood is our most intimate and precious experience. So, it comes beyond logic. It is either a falsehood or it is the truest thing in the world. It's the story of the great innocence of God the baby. God in the person of man has such a dramatic shock towards the heart that it, if it is not true for Christians, nothing is true. So if a Christian is touched only once a year, the touching is still worth it. And maybe on some given Christmas, some final quiet morning, the touch will take. It's a mess. It's a glorious, glorious mess. One of my favorite stories, and I'll end with this, was another Christmas pageant. I've done Christmas pageants my whole life. I never actually performed in any of them. I was too old by the time that I discovered all that, but I got to direct them. They were great. And I heard this one where a little boy wanted to be Joseph. He'd been all the other characters, but he wanted to be Joseph, but the director thought, well, you know, His name was, we'll give him a name because you're not going to track him down, but Billy. Billy, because all of the boys are naughty, are named Billy. Anyway, but Billy wanted to be Joseph, and they chose him for a speaking role. He was going to be the innkeeper, and he hated it. He had like one line, that's it. So Mary and Joseph are going to come to the door when he opened it up, and he's supposed to say, I have no room in the inn. But he was not happy. So he sort of kept it in the back of his mind, and as the play went on and everybody's presenting it, and Mary and Joseph go up to the door and they knock on it. Billy opens the door and she says, please, sir, I'd like to come in. My wife is with child. Billy got his revenge. He said, well, come on in. I got plenty of room. We can find you a nice place here. Yeah, yeah. But Mary, being a girl, fixed it. She walked inside and she looked around and he said, Joseph, this place is a complete dump. I'd rather give birth out in the stable. Yeah, yeah. Christmas does that, doesn't it? I mean, all of the things that you can do and see and say and experience, it's going to be messy, beautifully, wonderfully messy. So enjoy it. In the next couple of weeks, as you prepare for the celebration, the day itself, and we gather in here for Christmas Eve, it is the most magical experience. There's a warmth in this place. And as we take our candles and singing Silent Night, we hold them over our heads, and everything is bathed in that beautiful glow. Everything after that just seems kind of like, yeah, a reflection of that moment when Christ becomes so real in our hearts. So maybe this Christmas is when all of this will take on to you. Maybe you won't have a perfect Christmas. Maybe it will be far better than that. Maybe you will see right to the heart of this sacred event to the God who seeks not perfection, but you. Let us pray. Our Father, we are on this journey of Advent. The road is long and has many twists and turns, many delights, concerns as well, but many things for us to celebrate. And so we ask you that in the midst of all of this, help us to not be looking for that perfection, but look for that inspirational moment of love when we know so keenly that you loved us so much that you would come to live with us and be one of us. We thank you for this great celebration of expectation. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.